whole lot different just from the words of songs. I know we sing them. I know we love them. But I wanted to spend a little time to meditate on them. I'm going to just look and maybe read a couple of verses. 155, the old brother cross. You'll see why I read this when you get to it. On a hill far away is an old brother cross, the emblem of suffering and sin. And I love that old cross for the dearest thing there for a world I was lost sinner was just clean. So I'll cherish the old brother cross to my trophies at last I lay now. I will cling to the old brother cross and exchange it someday for a crown. What's more reason to the old brother cross I will ever be true. His shame and his reproach gladly fail. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll share the old red cross to my trophy that last I lay down. I will cling to the old red cross and sing someday for a crown. I could probably sit down after that. When you look at some of the songs that are penned that God has given us the ability and the mindset to read and meditate on, this reminds me of the cross. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse number 34. While we're getting there, what does Christianity have that no other religion has? Jesus Christ and his cross. But not just his cross. Our cross. You can never truly understand Christ till you stand under the cross. If you stay under the cross, it is a solution for sinful pride. It is a solution for a negative, unforgiving attitude. It is a solution of not being able to love your brother. It is a solution for not being able to love your enemy. It is a solution everything in life. That old working cross. Notice what Christ says here in Mark chapter 8. And it says, and when he had called the people unto him with the disciples also, he said, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. But what profit is a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the Holy Spirit. Three things Christ asked us to do. Seems like it's some of the hardest things to do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Not his cross. You're going to make some decisions between that little light on and then make a decision to follow him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. See, the fact is, grace is not cheap. Grace does not overlook, forget, or repeal God's truth to the punishment. Grace actually absorbs the price, penalty, and punishment that we deserve. You ever think about that for a moment? Have you ever seen had somebody just stand in your way and take some risks? But you ever had a big brother or sister who just stood up for you, and when the person was bothering, maybe he was a few years older, that person stood in place, stood instead, and they fought like crazy for you? They absorbed some punches that was thrown for you. But one of the things we see oftentimes in our military is we give out things like Purple Hearts. You know, in the military. That's usually when a soldier gets injured in battle. But a lot of times our soldiers are injured, trying to save or trying to protect somebody else. Even sometimes our enemies that we're fighting against and those citizens that are living and dwelling in that land. You think about that for a moment. Think about God's grace. Actually absorb the punishment that we all deserve. Think about this. Not every sin we punish either through Christ or in hell. Sin's going to be dealt with. Make no mistake about it. We can continue to sin and not sin to have a consequence. When you think about what Christ has done, why am I saying this? Because sometimes we think it's too much to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. But look what all God has done for us. You know, look at what he's done. Look at what happened. And we read up earlier in this chapter, it talks about his coming death and what happened. Let's read verse 31. He says this. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of elders and of chief priests and of scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake the thing openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked again on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Here is Christ telling us what he's going to have to suffer for. He's telling us that he's going to die for us. He's going to be treated worse than anybody else. And then bold and prideful Peter has the nerve to put him aside and rebuke him. How dare he? How dare he say that he won't have to go through this? How dare, when Christ tells them the price they have to pay, that they argue with God? Many times we do that in our life. When we see this and we say, oh man, I got to deny myself. What do we deny myself? Does it mean that God didn't want me to be happy? Does he not want me to experience what is worth? It's not really talking about that. But I also notice what he tells Peter. He says, basically, your mind is the things of men and not the things of God. The biggest thing that prevents us from doing these three things is reminding the things of men, reminding the fleshly things, reminding the things of this world. For us to truly be able to take up our cross, deny him, take up our cross, deny ourselves, excuse me, take up our cross and follow him, we got to at some point in time realize that we need to detach ourselves from this world. This world is basically has a date set for its destruction. It and everything in it, all the pleasures, the lust, and everything in this world, someday is going to be destroyed. So why do we sacrifice something that's going to be destroyed for something that's going to be everlasting? And that's what it talks about here. Because when it boils down to it, in verse number 38, it says, this is how we deny Christ. That's why he mentioned it in the same passage. Whosoever should be ashamed of me, how are you ashamed of him? When you refuse to deny yourself, you refuse to take up your cross, when you refuse to follow him. But understand, that's going to cause some gate trouble when we get to church. Because he said, if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. I want you to think about that for a moment. The last person that we ever want to turn our back on is Jesus. The last person. I know some folks in this world that if they turned their back and spoke to us no more, it would really hurt us. But it's nothing compared to our Lord and Savior turning his back on us and saying, I never knew. Why? Because you didn't own up to me in this world. I was not a priority in this world. The only thing in reality that Jesus hands out is cross. Now, you know, I said it before, a lesson I talked before, it said, many folks are glad to wear a cross around their neck, but they refuse to wear a cross on their back. Two different things. Yes, we show it. It's all good to show it. And we can be religious and have all the religious paraphernalia and carry a Bible around and thump it, open it up, and read all the scriptures in it, and wear it. And, you know, people wear stuff in this world like backward collars and all kind of other stuff they put on to show how pious and holy they are. But many of them refuse to take up the cross. Their cross. Their cross means they're going to have to work with some stuff. Their cross means that you're going to suffer some things. He told us this. He said, those who follow after me shall suffer persecution. But you see, if I follow you, God, then I got to give up some stuff I love. If I follow you, God, then I got to change some things in my life. If I follow you, God, somebody else who takes precedence, a priority in my life, they got to move down the list of priorities sooner or later. But the only thing that really Christ gives out is crosses. That's why he says this. He says, first of all, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Now think about this now. Think about this fact that Jesus died. Now we know he lived. But understand this, he lived to die for us. I'm so glad that he lived, but his whole mission was to die for us in the sins of the world. You ever thought about that? You know, sometimes we think about when we read scriptures and passages that really think about how cruel that he was treated. But Jesus knew from the moment he stepped foot on this earth, he was going to die for us. Now what if he just lived for us? What hope would we have? Absolutely none. If he didn't die for us, he was not raised, then we'd be most miserable people than Jesus tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. If there is no such thing as the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, then we're most miserable indeed. That's who we are. But think about this. He died. The Bible never says really that Christ lived for us, but more importantly, it says that he died for us. You think about how many folks It's so easy come December to remember a baby in a manger. That's the easy. Babies are cute. I'll bet, but everybody loves babies. But when they come, this baby who died some 33 years later on the cross for you and I, in the blood of this shit, many folks bought it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to understand that it causes us to do something and make a response to it. We don't have to respond to a baby except goo-goo and God knows. When you think about what happened on the cross and the crucifixion, that means we got to do something with it. But more importantly, he died. The cross is God's salvation for sin. Think about it now. God, Jesus Christ chose to lay down his life for us. No one took it from him. The cross is God's salvation for sin. Jesus was left alone on the cross to die for us. The first thing we must be able to believe to deny yourself is that Christ died for you personally. You know, sometimes we make what happened at the crucifixion a distant part of history. But if you never see that you are the one that put him on the cross, you'll never be able to deny yourself, take up your cross. You never make it real to you. It's so easy to read a history about a man, a great man who lived and died, and oh, how bad he was treated. But if you never make it personal, maybe that's why it's so hard to deny yourself. Salvation is not something you do. It is something you receive by obedience. It's therefore, it's not something you do. Unmerited love is not conditional. We can only experience it in our love of Jesus Christ. When we learn to love like Christ loves, then we'll show a copy of unconditional love in our Christ, in our life. So who crucified Christ? Many folks say the Romans are those bad Pharisees, but no. I did. You did. We did. The world did. We can only understand the cross if we know that we put Christ on the cross ourselves. If you never grasp that concept, no wonder it's so hard for you to dedicate yourself. No wonder it's so hard for you to be faithful. No wonder it's so hard for you to tell folks about Christ. Think about this now. We see it all through our society, right? When there's a heroic act, you see it on news and people are you know, graduating and you go in the house and snatch somebody from a burning fire or burning house or you save somebody from drowning. Boy, they pat you on the back. They have all kinds of things for you. And that's great. But do you realize that Christ did that for us? We were on our way to hell with no other option, no other source except him. But it was just for me and I, you and I, not for folks 2,000 years ago. We can only understand this when we could understand that it was us who put Christ on. That's basically what Peter was trying to get across in the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, verses 20 to 36. He wanted them to know that they were the ones, they were guilty of this because they had walked around with the chest poked out and thought they had just killed a bishop of heresy. That's what they thought. But they didn't realize. And they need to be reminded of they were the ones who crucified the Son of God. You and I need to have the same resolution in our own mind. We are the ones who crucified Christ. You may say, well, I didn't live 2,000 years ago, but you're missing the point. In a spiritual sense, with sin, we crucify him afresh. That's what we do. So let's talk about my cross. Jesus had his cross. Now you may say, well, you know what, Christ? Your cross is too heavy for me to carry, and that's right. You and I can't even die for our own sin. Much less the sins of every person that ever lived on this earth, both past, present, and future. He didn't ask us to carry his cross. He says, carry your cross. We often promote Christ's cross and neglect our own cross, and that's just as dangerous. Because then we don't see that we have a responsibility. If all we do is promote and glory in Christ's cross, you never understand that you're required to carry your own cross. No one can walk the path of righteousness for us. Nobody can do it. The only good in me eventually has to be the Christ that lives in me. That's part of carrying that cross. Do you understand that we can't be good enough people, neighbors, to deserve glory, deserve eternity, deserve to spend eternity with Christ? We can't be good enough people. We can win all kinds of awards and best employee at work and best yard in the neighborhood and the best neighbor and still miss heaven. Because you and I got decided that Christ is our only hope. This is nothing to play with. There are many folks who are not no longer here who wish they had this opportunity of preaching on something living. But they don't have to be having it today. My cross. The only good in me is Christ in me. Salvation can never be come in Savior, but stay out Lord. Oh my goodness. Somehow that's a phrase a lot of folks throw around. Christ your Lord and Savior, not realizing to be two different things. Yes, he's your Savior. That's different. He died for the sins of the world, but he's in your Lord. And what that means is I have decided to listen to what he says and not what Kurt said. You tell me. That's how I operate. That's my MO. I listen to what you say. So a lot of folks are easy to take into Savior, because that can be different. We go through what God has asked us to do, but until he becomes your Lord, you will never, ever be able to do the first step number one, which is denying yourself. Because as Lord in your life, it's either you or Christ. And it can't be both. It can't be both. We fool ourselves to believe that God died to share a throne in our lives, but that's not why he died. I remind me of what it says in Ricky Bobby in the movie Talladega Nights. One of my favorite movies. Never seen it, but it's funny. Cut out the mad part, it's a funny movie, though. But I like this, and it's kind of bad because, you know, Ricky Bobby was young in his age, and Dad came to speak to his class. He was drunk in there. But he always told Ricky Bobby, he said, you're either first place or no place. That's God. He's either first place or no place. He didn't die to fit into your life. He didn't die to be a part of your life. He died to be your life. And if it's not your life, then I can dare say that you've not denied yourself and decided to take up your cross. So what does it mean? The cross we bear must come before the crown we ever wear. No cross bearer, no crown wearer. It's just that simple. Now the world will think you say different. The world says, well, God loves everybody. Yes, he does. But it also makes salvation conditional. There's a whole lot of folks who think they're on the way to glory, but they're on the broad way that leads to destruction. Your Bible and mine says in Matthew 7:13-14, it says, straight is the way and narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. You got to be looking for it. Nobody's going to stumble into heaven. Nobody's going to die when they end up there and think, that's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what it teaches. But understand this. No Christ bearing, no cross bearing, no prayer wearing. No one can ever boast and brag at the cross that I said before. A cross around your neck, again, is no substitute for a cross on your back. One of the most misunderstood scriptures in the Testament is this. What does it mean to take up my cross daily? That means it's a daily struggle. Or not just a daily struggle, it's a daily decision. Paul talks about the fact that he died daily. You know, you can't just wake up and do one Christian thing one day, like today, and go back to living like you live for 6 days out of the week. Taking up your cross means you decide to do it daily. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a one-shot. It's not a one-trick pony. This is the lifestyle you want to change. But you can never do it until you decide that, first of all, you still are ruler and reign and ruler of your life. Then it says this, whosoever does not take up my cross and follow me, cannot. Let me repeat what Scripture says. If you don't do these three things, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him, you and I cannot. It's impossible to be his disciple. Not because I said it, because our word that we read, that we go and live by said it. Unless we do these things, you can't be his disciple. Which means you can't be a true follower. Can you adapt some of the principles? Yeah. Can you adapt some of the teaching? Adopt some of the teaching in your life? Yeah. And you use it as a good moral guide. But it's bigger than a good moral guide. These are words of God breathed. These are God breathed. So when you think about it, have you decided to do that? You know, some people say that's very exclusive, dogmatic, intolerant, and whatever thing you want to throw at it. But I didn't say it and you didn't say it. Your Bible says unless you ripped it out and walked it out. Unless you do these three things, you cannot be his disciple. That's what it says. And then it says, in verse number 35, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. If all you're concerned about is what this world has to offer, then we're missing the point. If all you're worried about is being a big shot in this world, then you're missing the point. If all you're worried about is being a millionaire in this world, then we're missing the point. If all you're worried about is joy and happiness according to what this world's standards are, then you and I are missing the point. We're going to lose our eternal life. That's what's going to happen. When you decide to lose your life, not just for no reason, it said, but notice what it said to lose your life for. For whosoever should lose his life for my sake and the gospel. And I'm glad it said both of those, because those are two distinct things. If you're not willing to lose your life in Christ for the purpose of spreading the gospel, then we get the point. Think about this for a moment. Think about this in our lifestyle. Think about how, you know, many of us walk around for every day without Jesus. And we say nothing. We do nothing. We say nothing. You know what? It's not my business. It's how it is. But think about this. If we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? If we don't tell them about the love of God and the one body they fix them, who's going to tell them? Now, we're all guilty of this. I'm putting myself in the front of the line. I don't take all opportunities I can to reach these folks. I have to ask God to forgive me because maybe that was my last time. And if you ever had a relative or somebody died that you love, that you intended to teach, and you didn't do it before they died, I don't know about you, but that causes me some sort of fight. And I hope it still does for that. When I get satisfied with that and I'm okay with that, that's not good on my end. But I'll motivate me to want to do it more. Think about this for a moment. The cross has always called for death first so that we can truly live. You're not willing to die when you can't live. That's what it's talking about. You're not willing to die to yourself in this world. You can never truly live with Jesus. Some people say I can have hope, no certain way you can. Not because God said it. Don't leave me up for it. But think about what the Bible says. And then it says this. Because this makes it important. Because there is such thing. You know, sometimes you see movies and stuff. You know, we see people say they sold their soul to the devil. Now, I believe it to a certain extent, but we don't have to make a big sacrifice out of it. We do that and we disobey God. You're basically selling yourself to the devil. That's what he has. Because you in one of two categories, you're either with God or against him. You're either in the world or out of the world. Don't make no mistake about it. There is no middle ground. We try to play books into the middle ground. We try to scrub the fence, so to speak. But you and I can't do it. It's impossible. So think about that for a moment as we focus on what he said. And then verse 36 says this, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Think about this now. There's a whole lot of miserable millionaires and millionaires. More money don't make you happy. If you're not happy with what you got now, more money is going to make you more miserable. That's the way it works. And maybe sometimes that's why God didn't give us stuff, even though we'd go plumb crazy if we did. I know one thing, back in my early days, I wasn't supposed to have a lot of money when I was younger. Because I know me. And I'm glad that I didn't really do all that stuff. Cause I might not, as a matter of fact, not might. I would be the person I am today. I can tell you that right now. I wasn't able to see it then, but as the time went by, God revealed these things through my life and through Scripture. By and by, he knows those things. He knows that he gave Kirk what he wanted 30 years ago, and Kirk would have went and not been the person that he's trying to be today. He knew that. He knows it between you and I as well. So think about that for a moment. Then it says, what can you give? You gain the whole world, lose your own soul. Then it makes more of a point of it in verse number 37. He says this, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now that's a rhetorical question, if there is. What can you really give in exchange for your soul? What is as precious and as priceless as your soul is? What can you really give and get a fair deal out of it? Riches in this world? Doesn't measure up. Pleasure in this world? Doesn't measure up. The feeling of every lustful desire you have in this world, it doesn't measure up. Being somebody, a big shot in society, being famous, as some folks say, it doesn't measure up. What can you truly give in exchange for your soul? If you've not already decided to exchange your soul, then you need to do it. It's not something you're going to be able to exchange when you get to death. Understand that. If you don't do it now, you're not going to be able to do it then. That's not going to be the chance. You know, sometimes when we look at there, I know there's been pictures out there of judgment in this world, and people got their own ideas of it. But, you know, I think of judgment being one-sided. I don't think you and I are going to have a chance to argue a case when we hear before the righteous judge. It's too late for that. It's too late to say, well, I was going to. I'm using my country vernacular. I was fixing to. I thought about it. I intended to. I was on my way. That's not good enough. If you're not willing to exchange your soul now, it's going to be too late to make that decision. Just, that's what it's talking about. So the only way for us to live is to die to self. And that's what it means to deny yourself. Self no longer possible. So that self is no longer number one in your life. And then it says, take up your cross, and then follow him. Now, why do we say three distinct things? Because these are three distinct actions. It's not just enough to deny yourself. And that's what some folks stop at. That's why it becomes so painful for them to make changes in their life. Because all they feel like is, oh, they're giving up something. You know, when you're giving to coming out of sin, all you feel like is you're giving up the presence of this world, and it's hard at that point in time. So that's step number one. Then it's like, take up your cross. Understand that it's worth it. Understand what God has in store for you. Understand that the cross is not all doom and gloom. It is glory, future glory for us. We ought to be bragging. We ought to do it with, you know, not a sinful pride, but be proud to carry the blood-stained banner across our individual cross in our lives. It's not something that's shameful. One of the reasons why the world is in today is because many folks think being a Christian is something shameful. No, son, no man. Don't let the world tell you that. Don't let the world tell you bigoted, short-minded, or whatever they want to call you. It's the best thing in the world to be. And we ought to just stand for Christ proudly because we know we're able to see past this world. That's the way it should be. And then it says, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. Where? Wherever you lead. Now, we talked about Psalm 23, right? When it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Sometimes you're going to have to walk through the dark places in your life. Sometimes it's going to get dark. Sometimes you're not going to be able to see your way. Taking myself back to that Old Testament example that we look at, think about some of these places that they raised sheep during that time period. They wouldn't have to go through some tight crevices. And when you get to be in that crevice, there is no sunlight. But an enemy, that's what folks waiting on you, that enemies and things waiting on, you know, the pounce on the sheep when they get through there. That's there. They can't see them. But that's why the Savior, the good shepherd, gets a rod and a staff. You need both of those in life. The staff is to fight off the enemies for you, and the rod is to fight off the enemies for you. Excuse me. And the staff is to hook you around the neck when you start to go upstairs before you go off the cliff. We serve and we serve. But if you're not willing to do these things, that's what it says. And then verse 38, as I wrap this up. Whosoever thou wilt be ashamed of me and my words and the adulterous and sinful generation. Now think about that, for nobody in their right mind, at least I say in their right spiritual mind, believes they're doing this. But are we really denying? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Paul says he was denying Romans 1:16. Are you and I ashamed of the gospel? Are you and I ashamed to live a godly life in the presence of our friends and enemies? Sometimes it's hard. You know, we don't want to do those things. We don't want to do that. You know, we're one way here, and then out in the world, we're something different. We talk one way here, but out in the world, you're cursing worse than everybody else. We're one way here, and then out in the world, we're doing things with our friends that we don't approve of God like he's doing something to our not to. Are you denying it today? Are you ashamed of it? I'm not ashamed of it, we say. But are you? But notice what it says, and I like this because nothing changes society. In this adulterous and sinful generation. Now, he's talking to the apostles. He's talking about his true disciples, those followers of him. Excuse me. But he says, it's a dozen of sinful generation. They live in a bad time, too. You know, sometimes I think we, especially here in our society, and I say, think this is the only bad time we live in. No, it's always been bad. You don't believe it. Go back and read some of the historical records of, you know, even scriptural records of those folks who died for the cause of Christ. Those folks who were fed their lives in the Colosseum. Those folks who were torn asunder by four horses going in different directions. Those folks who were beheaded. Those folks who Nero decided to choose and light the streets of Rome at night. Ain't nothing doing to the sun. Ain't no need to be afraid. It was always bad. It's going to be bad. Because the God of this world means to save. But notice what else it says in verse 138. And it says, of him, and shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And this kind of refers to what it talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe. He's coming back. His angels to meet those who are dead in Christ first in the end, to live with him forevermore. And then those who are living be changed in the twinkling of an eye. How fast can you bat your eye? I just did. Do you understand that you're going to stand in judgment that quick? And sometimes, think about that, we're not promised. You know, we see folks just all of a sudden dropping dead every day. Just boom, gone. No chance to say goodbye, no chance of anything. And yet we still play games with our salvation. Nobody's promised tomorrow. Nobody's promised to make it home today. You're not guaranteed to make it home today. So why waste an opportunity when you know you're not around? But the other day, I don't know how many folks that I've talked to, how many dudes I've done, I put you again to the same thing, that had their mind that had decided that one day they were going to come back and get things right. To me, that's hard to preach, especially if you know that person was once faithful to God. Because they knew the consequences. those are harder for me to deal with than sometimes those outside the body. We kind of know what the Bible says about man. But can you imagine that? Can you imagine having access to God's glory and eternal blessings and eternal presence and you giving it up? Man, that's rough. That's rough for me. That's rough for me. But what about us today? If you've not took Christ up with his own, not himself, take up your cross. It's not today. You don't have to care about yourself. He never said that. He's going to have to carry it with you. That's how that's the God that we serve. He's already done his part, but he's going to have to carry your cross. You don't have to care about yourself. That's what it means. He's given us the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what's within as well. That paracleto, I believe I pronounced it correctly. That walk alongside. They're not just there, but they got enough to do. They got to help us. God's word is there to help us as well. So, and then the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and Christ living in us helps us as well. And then you got to make the decision to follow him. Wherever you lead. We sing a song, wherever you lead, I'll follow. Don't worry about direction. Many of us won't take a step because we ain't got a spiritual GPA. We don't know how we're going to get there. I wonder if Abraham had that same problem when God just told him to go. Now, many of us, we still get hurt right now. Trying to get direction. Trying to find a place to eat. Trying to find a place to get your camel's water. He just told him to go. I deal with direction details. Sometimes he does that to us. We don't need to stress because he's already mapped out a way for us. We just have to trust. And that's part of our obedience for us. We hear the gospel. We believe what we have heard. Repent of our sin. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we're baptized. For the remission of our sins. That place is in Christ Jesus. And then that's still a decision. That just starts. That gives us access to it. Then you still have to make the decision to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. There's no way around that. That just puts you in the game. That puts you in the ball game. That made it legal, so to speak. That puts you on the register. But if you don't do those things, your Bible of mine says, we can't expect to make heaven our home. Because in fact, we're denying Christ and him crucified. We choose not to obey him, and we choose not to be faithful to him. We have denied him. And then it says, it's also, think about this now. We have shown Christ. I don't know about you. When I was young and when I messed up my parents, I could deal with them being mad at me. But the thing that really touched in my heart, when they said they were disappointed in me and ashamed of me. Those two things brought tears to my eyes. I was worried about a man. I mean, sometimes I didn't make a man, honestly. But when they said they were disappointed and ashamed in me, there's no one in the world. Because I thought about all the things they did to me. I thought about all the lessons they taught me. I thought about all the times they tried to keep me from this heartache. I thought about all the times that I should have listened to them in the past. And those two words did it. I'm disappointed in you, son, and I'm ashamed of you. Man, you talking about somebody trying to make a difference? Mad. They're going to get over that. When somebody tells you they're disappointed and ashamed of you, that's a whole different level. And that's what God is saying to choose not to follow. So if you have one desire or the other,